Good evening, church. It's good to see you all this evening. I want to talk tonight about gender roles this evening, and just discussing gender roles in the scripture, and mainly discussing what the scriptures teach and show about like why there are gender roles. And I want to do this just because this is a big topic for us to discuss in the world today, in our country, with our friends and our neighbors and coworkers. But I want to be able to understand and know what God has planned, why he planned it in that way, why it's valuable, and how we can maybe teach and communicate that to other people and the benefits of what God has designed here. This is a little bit different than what my typical style of preaching is. I usually like to zero in on like a chapter or two or a section and work through that. We're going to be jumping around a lot. But before we get into that, I do want to read in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 is when Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's meeting with the Ephesian elders, and it's probably the last time he's going to be able to see them. And he says in Acts 20, verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." I hope that when someone like me or Dan or Matt or any other person that gets up here comes up here and starts sharing something that's maybe a little bit more complicated or technical or tedious or controversial, that you would see that we're just trying to do our job in declaring the whole counsel of God. And there are some parts of the counsel of God that are easier to understand and talk about and more comfortable to talk about, and there are some parts of his counsel that are a little bit harder to work through. A little bit harder to understand and be able to come to a conclusion on, but we need to proclaim that. We need to have the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul strove to do, and that's what we should strive to do as well. So there's a lot to talk about in this subject. I want to work through some of it kind of quickly because I primarily want to talk about the reasons for why God has established different genders, and I think we can see that from Scripture. But some of the starting principles I want to discuss before that is just talking about one of the big conversation points that I've been in with some people, and maybe you've had this conversation, whenever this type of conversation comes up, people will often ask, well, aren't all people created equal? Aren't all men created equal? And I think that that question, when we think about that, is true in a sense. And we'll talk about that and kind of unpack that in some ways. But we need to understand and figure out what we're talking about when we say that people, men and women, are created equal. What do we mean by that? When you say that men and women are created equal, we're not referring to intelligence or good looks or height or weight or income or any of those kinds of things. We understand that there are differences, and while there are some equalities across gender and even within the same gender, in male or female, we're not all the same in all of the qualities about us. And so I want to discuss first just maybe some ways that men and women are equal or are created equal scripturally. The first thing is both of us, men and women, are created beings. That's pretty basic, pretty simple. At the very beginning, God created both man and he created woman. Now, that's not really a big similarity because we have that in common with mountains and tadpoles and everything else too. You know, God created everything. So more specifically, the similarity between men and women is men and women are created both in the image of God. God created both in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 says that at the end of the chapter. Secondly, we're both men and women morally responsible. God has given his law to both man and woman and expects them to follow it. In the very beginning, he gave the first commandment to man and woman, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. It took both men and women to comply to God's law in order to fulfill that purpose of what God had planned for them. And going off of that, building off of our moral responsibility, both men and women are guilty of sin and transgression. Romans 3:23 is not gender specific. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, both men and women, and are accountable to God for that. But then also, and I think this is important, we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Go over at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 is specifically instructions to the husband, but it makes a valuable point for us. So to men, it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." It's a really powerful and interesting phrase. Men and women are both heirs of God. We're both heirs of the grace of life. God has adopted us all into his family, both men and women. Don, this morning in his lesson, was reading from Galatians chapter 3, which makes the same point. In Christ, there is neither slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus and a part of his family in that. And so in God's eyes, when it comes to our value, it's the same, men and women. Our value that he's placed on us and what he's wanting to give us in terms of salvation. But there are also a lot of ways biblically that we're different. And we need to establish that, and we'll talk about why that's important in just a minute. But first of all, just some observations of our differences. There is a difference in the creation of man and the creation of woman, just very practically. When God made man, he made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into him. And he also made man. When man was made, he was given a specific job. He was told to name the animals, and he actually goes on to name woman as well. Man is given that responsibility. Woman, when she's made, was made from man, not from the dust, but from the rib of man. She was also made for a purpose, but a different purpose, a different responsibility and job. She was made to be the helper or helpmeet or suitable companion for man in that process. And even within that, and seeing that, we can see that there are some roles that are different, given to men and women in that whole process of creation. Man is kind of given the role of being the initiator, or the leader, or the provider, or the sustainer of the family, even back to creation. Woman is given the role of submission, and responding, and helping, and those different kinds of things to the man, and following the leadership of man. And you can even see some differences in when man and woman transgress God's law in Genesis 3. There are differences in their genders and in their roles based on the consequences that God gives to them. Man's curse and consequence for his sin is that the earth is going to be cursed, and he's going to have to work the ground by the sweat of his brow, and it's going to be difficult, and thorns and thistles and all of that. The woman's curse is she'll have pain in childbirth and be in submission or at odds with her husband and that sort of thing. Interesting language that's used there, but we won't talk about that tonight. And so there's differences, clear differences in reading the scripture between men and women and their roles. We can obviously establish that. But the question I really want to start thinking about and dive into for the rest of the lesson is, does a difference in roles, and this is helpful for us to be able to discuss with people in the world, does a difference in roles necessarily infer a difference of value? Does it mean if you have a different role or a different function that you are more or less valuable than someone that has a separate role than you? That's what the world feels and believes, and why this is such a hard topic to talk about with people in the world. Because it seems like if you have a different role, particularly a subservient role or a submission role, that you are less valuable or important than someone else. And I don't think that we see that in the Bible. So I want to think about that idea. I believe that the Bible shows us that we are of equal value before God. Galatians chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, we are heirs of the grace of life together. So thinking about that, just seeing differences between men and women in the Bible doesn't infer a difference in value at all. They're just observing the differences. You can think of a couple of examples outside of gender that illustrate that point. You think about Jesus. We've been studying Hebrews, so look over at Hebrews chapter 2. Matt's been teaching Hebrews on Wednesday nights, and we've already gotten through this part. Hebrews chapter 2 is speaking about Jesus, and it says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, who was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus, it says in Hebrews 2, verse 9, was made lower than the angels for a period of time. Now, in that role that Jesus was filling, would you say that Jesus was of less value than the angels, even though he was made lower than the angels in that? Obviously not. And that's kind of the whole point of Hebrews, right? Jesus is better than the angels. That's all of chapter 1. But he's not less valuable just because he took on this service role. You think about in the Gospels, In John chapter 5, we won't read the whole chapter, but Jesus took on a submission role to the Father. You can see this really all throughout John or the Gospel of John. In John 5, he was listening to the Father. He did nothing of his own will, but only the things that the Father told him to do is what he did. Jesus was in submission to the Father. He was the Son of the Father. He obeyed the commandments of the Father. Does that mean Jesus was less valuable than the Father? I don't think that that's an accurate statement to make either. He was just in a different role, a different function in fulfilling his purpose in what he was doing. Or in Luke chapter 2, this is about Jesus as well. In Luke chapter 2, we get some insight into a little bit of his childhood. After he is left back in Jerusalem after one of the feasts and his parents are looking for him, they end up finding him in the temple. In Luke 2 and verse 51, talking about Jesus, it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." He submitted himself to his parents, to Joseph and Mary. Was Jesus less valuable than Joseph and Mary? Obviously not. He's the Son of God, the only Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, but he was in a role of submission. So you can see, even in Jesus, the role or function that's filled doesn't determine the value that's placed on them. Another example of that biblically are, I think, elders. In the church, elders are placed in a position of authority, oversight, watching over the flock. They're shepherding the flock among themselves. Are they more valuable to God? In some way, maybe you could say they're needed and really helpful, and the church does need elders. But in terms of salvation and heirs of the grace of life, they're servants of the church in that way. They're not more substantial, or they're not going to get a greater reward for that, but they will have to answer whenever Jesus appears for their oversight in that. And they just have a different role, a role that needs to be respected and honored, but just a difference in role and function in their job. So why did God assign the roles that he assigned among men and women? And I just went through and listed a few different reasons for the roles, and that's what I want to focus on tonight. And maybe these aren't like the most important reasons that you could come up with, but some that I came up with that I think are helpful to talk through scriptures with. The first reason that I thought of why God made the roles, why there are roles among genders for men and women, is first just because God said so. He said that that's how it's going to be. And I know that's not maybe the most powerful or strong reason to establish that there are genders or why there are genders. I hated that reason whenever I was growing up as a kid. If my parents told me something was going to be that way and I asked why and they said, because I said so. But God is perfect in his will and in his understanding, and he determined in creation and before time that there would be these two different roles. And there are certain commands that God gives his people or things that he establishes among his people that he doesn't always give an extreme explanation for why that is. They just are expected to do it. He told Abraham to get up and leave his city and go to a place that he was going to be shown. He wasn't explaining why that was. He told Abraham, go and kill your son, sacrifice your son. He didn't explain why in the moment. He told Noah, go and build an ark and make it out of gopher wood, but he didn't tell him specifically why that kind of wood. There are times that God will just make instructions, but not explain in detail why. But I think what we can see is when God plans something out or designs something in a certain way, he designs it in a way that is best. God's way is better than a way that someone else might do it or design it. His way is more efficient, his plans are always better, and God's path is the best path for us to follow. If God's given a certain format or instructions in how he wants things to be done, that's the way that will work best. And that applies just all across in every situation in our lives and in our worship that we come to him. We need to follow God's plan and his format and the plan of salvation, but also in the roles that he has established and given us. And so I want to just think about, you know, how does God's roles that he's given men and women work better? Or why does it work to have gender roles across men and women? First of all, without a distinction of gender roles, the line of sexuality becomes nothing more than just comparing anatomy. It's very shallow and very superficial and leads to a lot of really dangerous thought processes. When we don't accept the roles that God has designed and given to us, the only difference between men and women is their anatomy. And that can lead to all kinds of misconceptions and sinful practices and abuse and harm that shows up in many different forms in homosexuality and transgenderism, both emotionally and physically. There's damage that happens when God's plan is not followed. His plan is helpful in helping us to see the value in one another and in differences. But second, if we ignore God's distinctions in gender roles, then there's no longer order. If we start ignoring the way that God plans things or sets things up, order is removed from creation. And God established creation with an order for a specific purpose to help things to move along. And while maybe our country or our culture might buck against the idea of order, everyone in their right mind values order in some sense, values structure. Without it, there's chaos. And I've talked to some people that will say that they want chaos, they don't want order. I don't think that they're really thinking and understanding the full implications of what they're asking for if you want chaos. If everyone is just doing what they want to do and no one has any regard for any kind of structure, it's awful. And you can see that in the scriptures. Maybe the most clear example of that is the end of the book of Judges, where it said three times that the people of Israel were doing whatever they wanted to do. Every man did what was right in his own sight, and there was no king in Israel. And the last five chapters of Judges are disgusting. They're absolutely terrible, what's happening when people are like that. God established order among genders to prevent, I think, a lot of that, to help us to live together in the best way possible and help each other in the best way possible. And it helps us to establish and follow authority in what God has designed. And so if God has given us these different roles, it seems like God would give us also the ability to fulfill those roles in a proper way. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that we are made to glorify God. And that's one of our primary purposes in creation, to bring glory to the Father and what he has done for us. And I think understanding that and knowing that helps us to understand and see that God has given us ways and equipped us with the capacity to bring him glory. He's given us skills and abilities and gifts to bring him glory and honor in that way. Now, it gets a little tricky when you think about the roles that God has established for men and women, and there are some men and there are some women that tend to be on kind of the opposite end of the spectrum than what maybe their God-given role might be. Maybe you come across some men that are maybe more passive in their role. They're not so much of an initiator or a leader naturally as maybe some men might be, and vice versa. Maybe there are some women that are much more get in there, grab it by the horns and do it and lead kind of in that way. And, you know, maybe in a marriage, there's a woman who's more naturally a leader and more naturally stands up. And so it becomes difficult to kind of think about those exceptions and see that God still established this purpose. So there's a third and kind of final reason that I want to focus in on of why gender roles are important and why God established those. It goes beyond just because God said so and just because God is trying to establish order in his creation. God is also, through the roles that he assigned men and women, trying to communicate and demonstrate a divine truth, something that is absolutely fundamental to our spirituality and his plan of salvation. God intends that the role of men and women in marriage and in the church and I think in our lives will demonstrate one of the most beautiful relationships in the whole universe, the relationship that Christ has with his church. And we'll see that especially in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll get there in just a minute. But you think about how God does that type of thing, trying to establish a principle in order to further communicate and illustrate a really powerful, deep idea. He does that all the time in the scriptures. You think about with the temple, when Israel built the temple. The temple is this kind of dim reflection of a more superior truth and reality. It's this really glorious and full of splendor and majesty kind of physical building. But what is it representing? Hebrews, when we'll get there eventually in our study in Wednesday night's class, but Hebrews says that it represents in some ways heaven and God's throne, his dwelling place and being with him. And so the different parts of furniture and aspects and how the temple is kind of structured reflects heaven in some way. But also in a different way, the temple reflects us. We are God's temple being built up. We're the living stones of like what Don was talking about this morning. And so in some ways, God is wanting us to use the physical building of the Old Testament to show us a more full and incredible system of dwelling with God and having God live in his people and what that's supposed to look like and be like. In the Old Testament also, the sacrificial system that was set up, where God appointed all these different laws and types of sacrifices and rules for the people of Israel, that they could bring these animals to come and sacrifice them as forgiveness of sins. That's ultimately pointing to Christ and why sacrifice is needed, why sacrifice brings forgiveness, why it brings life, that there is life in the blood, and showing all of those things. The law is teaching about all these sacrifices to instruct us that something greater is going to be happening in that shadow there. Or you think about maybe some less popular pictures as well, because we know the temple and the sacrifice system, but God does that elsewhere too, with the bronze serpent. You remember the story of the bronze serpent, the people of Israel, they're in the wilderness, and they start complaining and transgressing God's law, and God is angry with them again, and so he sends the fiery serpents into their camp, and they're being killed by the fiery venom and the serpents that are there. They call out to Moses, and Moses calls out to God, and God's answer is, you make this bronze serpent, and you put it up in the center of the camp, and when people look at it, they'll live. They'll survive. This kind of raised up, elevated savior idea. Again, Jesus calls onto that and says, that was God showing a pattern, that he was going to be able to raise up a savior in the middle of his people, and that when people looked on that savior, they would be saved from the snakes. And even more literally, you can take that further, Jesus, our Savior, saves us from the poisonous snake, Satan, the dragon of old that's trying to take us away from God. Or Melchizedek, another big popular one in Hebrews. Melchizedek is this priest-king that shows up for a couple of verses in Genesis 14, and you don't see him again until the Psalms, and then you don't see him again until the Hebrew writer mentions him, that was a reflection and shadow of Jesus, that he would be this priestly king. So God oftentimes uses examples to give this command or this action or this role to demonstrate something really amazing and wonderful and powerful. And Jesus did the same thing in his teaching. That's really what the parables are. They're a simple story, a really simple illustration to show a more internal and valuable truth. So what's the greater truth, or what's the divine principle that God is trying to communicate with the genders? That's where we get to Ephesians chapter 5. So look over at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." We'll stop right there. So here specifically, we're talking about gender roles within marriage, what Paul's instructions are with that. And the wife's role within the marriage is to demonstrate the role of the church. In this Christ-church relationship, the wife's role is to demonstrate the church's role in what they do and be in submission to the husband, just like Christ, or just like the church is in submission to Christ in verse 24. And the man's role is to demonstrate the work of Christ in his saving and protecting and purifying and leading in those different aspects. And so marriage is this picture that shows our relationship with Christ and the members of the church. And this isn't just true of marriage only. In other places in Scripture, and we don't have time to look at them tonight, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you can see in verse 1 through 3, and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 15, the roles that God has given men and women, the reflection of Christ in the church is not just in marriage, but in their roles in creation as well, in their lives, and within the church itself, the church structure of the roles that they need to fill. But I want to focus here specifically in Ephesians 5 on the last couple of verses. Ephesians 5, verse 32, it says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let each wife see that she respects her husband. Verse 32, this mystery is profound. It's referring to Christ and the church. We're told that it's a mystery, and that's always kind of confused me a little bit. Like, what's the mystery that Paul is talking about? I think it's maybe helpful to think about it in this way. Imagine living in the time before Christ and the church, and you're a wife, and you're told by God you need to submit to your husband. Do you think you ever might ask the question, why? Why do I need to? Why is that so important? Or husband, you need to lead your family. You need to lead your wife in righteousness. Maybe like, why? Like, she's smart enough to do it herself. She can take care of herself. Why is that so important for me to fill that role? What Christ does is he comes onto the scene and he illustrates why that's so important. Men, you're supposed to be the leaders. Women, you're supposed to submit, because God is demonstrating a shadow of a deeper relationship that's fulfilled in Christ and the church. The same thing with like the temple and why the temple was made in the way that it was, or the sacrificial system, why it was designed in the way that God designed it. You might think, well, why? Why does that need to be that way? It's because God is trying to show an important truth and reality in Christ, what a real valuable relationship is like when there is a leader and a submitter. It creates something really beautiful, and that's what our relationship with Christ should be. And so you think about all of that and think, is this important? Is it really important for us to understand and know what our gender roles are and to follow them? And I think there are a few different categories of why that's important for us. One, it's important to us specifically, because the biblical distinction of men and women within marriage and the church is meant to bring us into a deeper understanding and appreciation of our personal relationship with Christ. And that's true of a lot of different things that we experience in life. That's also true of parenthood. I remember the first Sunday after Ray was born, that was the first Sunday that I felt like I really got and understood what the Lord's Supper was. And that's not to say you can't understand the Lord's Supper or partake in the Lord's Supper and the real sacrifice of Jesus with no children. I think you can and understand that. But there was this deeper level of understanding that I had of what it meant to sacrifice your son, because I had one. And what that love, what that depth was, God helping to see and show and illustrate that. A relationship can really help us to understand something greater if we really apply ourselves in that relationship well. I think it's also an important thing to learn and submit to and follow these roles that God has given us for the lost, to help show them. One of the objections that I hear from people for wanting to submit to Christ is that they think this idea of submitting myself to someone is oppression, that I don't want to submit to someone because I don't want to be oppressed by someone. I want to be in charge of my life. I want to live life the way that I want to. I don't want anyone telling me what to do, because if anyone tells me what to do, that's terrible. That's not freedom. People are afraid of giving up the direction of their life to someone else. People don't want to be a servant to someone else. And so God, I think, in order to demonstrate what a relationship between a godly leader and a godly responder is, he established gender roles within the marriage and also just within our genders to illustrate what happens when there's a good godly leader and a good godly submitter. And Christ himself shows that as well in his relationship with God. But it's also important for us to recognize and understand our gender roles, because it's important to God. God has established a really perfect picture of everything in Scripture, and he doesn't appreciate or like whenever those are messed with or deviated from. In Exodus chapter 17 and in Exodus chapter 20, there are two similar stories that happen. We won't read all of it, but it's the time where Israel is being led by Moses through the wilderness, and the first time in Exodus 17, they need water. And they ask Moses for water, and they start complaining about it. And so Moses goes to God on behalf of the people. And God tells Moses that he needs to go to this rock, and he needs to take his staff and strike the rock. And when he strikes the rock, water will come out. The second time, in Numbers 20, a very similar thing happens. The people are complaining, they want water. But God gives different instructions to Moses. He tells Moses, you need to go to the rock, and you need to speak to the rock. And Moses doesn't listen to that, and his frustration or anger or whatever it was, he hits the rock. And you remember his punishment for doing that. He is denied access into the promised land. It took me a while to understand, like, why he got such a serious punishment for that. That seems like a really severe punishment for the friend of God, the meekest man to walk the earth. I think it has to do with this idea of messing up God's pattern and shadow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we learn that the rock that Israel drank from is a shadow of Christ. It was Christ. And what Moses did in not obeying God's commands, Christ was this rock that had to be struck once to give the people life. But he was only going to be struck once. From that time on, people would have to come and speak to him and request salvation from him. And what Moses does in striking the rock twice is he's breaking the pattern that God is going to establish in his son. And so he receives punishment for that. He messed up the picture of what God wanted. In Numbers chapter 16, you have the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the people that are with them, where they have this complaint against Moses, and they're kind of protesting for some kind of equality, because Moses and Aaron are the leaders, and they want to get a little bit of the leadership for themselves. And this will be helpful for us to read. Look over at Numbers 16. Numbers 16, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, and Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said to them, 'You have gone too far. For all of the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" You see, their complaint is really kind of the first equality parade, that they're really trying to be equal here. Why are you making yourself better? We're all holy. We're all a part of the same nation of God. And really what they say there is true. All of the people are holy. They're all God's chosen nation that's there. And Moses was not superior in value, but their complaint was, so you shouldn't have this authority. You shouldn't be our leader. And Moses has the exact right response in verse 4. It says, "When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all his company, 'In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy. And will bring him near to him. The one who he chooses, he will bring up near to him.'" Moses' response is really, really great. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't argue. He just says, "Let's let God decide," because God will pick in the correct way. And in verse 8 of Numbers 16, Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and minister to them, and that he has brought you near to him and all of your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you have and that you and all of your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" I like that phrase in verse 9, where Moses says, is it too small of thing, the role that God has given you? It's a really good role that God has given the Levites, these people that are really complaining, but it's a valuable role. It's an important role. And that's something that's helpful for us to think about. God ends up swallowing up Korah and his family and all these other guys that are with him because God cares about the authority and the leadership and the patterns that he's designated. And maybe in some future lessons, we can talk about what those roles are and how to do those roles well. I have some different things that I was planning on working on, but we don't have time to talk about tonight. I really just wanted to establish tonight that God has important reasons for gender roles. And we're living in a world that's really fighting against that idea. We as Christians need to stand up for God's truth and for God's commandments and what he's established because it's really good. It is better. And so we need to be that example, primarily because what God has established shows what it's like for people to be in a relationship with his son, Christ and the church. And that's one of the ways that we can help evangelize and teach the world, by submitting to God's rules and his roles in the proper way, not abusing those, and teaching the truth about Jesus and his love and care for everyone. It's our greatest responsibility to glorify God, and that's one of the ways that we can do that, following his pattern that he's given in the roles that we're put in our lives. So I hope that's helpful in thinking about, maybe in some future lessons. If you have some questions specifically that you'd like maybe talked about or discussed, I'd be happy for you to ask me about that, or Dan, or Matt, or anyone. We need to know the whole counsel of God, be able to teach that to others, understand why God wants us to do what he wants us to do, and then be able to apply ourselves in the best way possible in those areas. So this evening, if you haven't submitted to God's plan, to his will, his plan of salvation and his will is that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And he has opened the door up for everyone to be saved through his son, through the sacrifice of Jesus and his blood. You can have your sins washed away. You can submit to him in baptism, and you can confess your sins and confess him as Lord and start walking in newness of life. And we can do that for you this evening. Or if you need the prayers of the church here, and help in overcoming sins or walking on the narrow path, we can do that tonight as well. And you can come forward and talk to me about that while we stand and sing.